This is lesson number 62 in our theology course, and we are continuing on in our terminology study. We will be completing that in this lesson and two more. And in this lesson, we're dealing with words and terms which describe the study and teaching of last things. And we understand that this is something that there's a considerable amount of disagreement on among even good men. I often hear a great deal of dogmatism and even unkindness concerning eschatology. And usually this is a display of ignorance. And this is not hard to determine simply by going back and looking at the opinions that have been held by some very good and very sensitive Bible students down through the years. And their opinions are proven to be obviously wrong, not because we have a better insight into the Bible, but simply because historical event has passed showing us clearly that identities that they gave of particular people and so on were not accurate because those people are no longer on the scene. And had their interpretation of prophecy been right, then events would have taken place that have not yet taken place. I hope I didn't say that in such a complex way you can't understand it. I said that, though, to say this, that we should come to the conclusion that if men of days past who thought perhaps that Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist and who thought that the head of Turkey was the Antichrist, I'm talking about good men, good Bible students who sought such things and obviously were wrong. If they were wrong, then we should assume also that we may not know too much. That does not mean we should not study. That does not mean that we should not form opinions. It does mean that in the formation of those opinions, we ought to maintain an attitude of humility, realizing that we simply do not know everything. Now, when we talk about last things, there is a word which is used in theological study that describes that, and it is the word eschatology. And, of course, again, you understand that the ology on the end of it simply means the science of or the study of, and this is the study of last things. This involves death, judgment, heaven, hell, the return of Christ, the millennial kingdom, the new heaven, the new earth, the great white throne judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, all of these things that are yet out in the future, and things about which we have opinions and ought to have opinions, but things that are not definitely stated in the Bible as to time and the identity of particular people, etc. And because it is not directly stated in texts of Scripture, we ought to maintain an attitude and a posture of humility and also charity toward other men. Now, I do not mean a softness toward men who are obviously standing contrary to Scripture. I'm just talking about holding to an attitude of humility and charity. And that brings us to the second word, and it is the word dispensationalist. Some years ago, I picked up a little booklet by a man in the southeast part of the United States, and the title of his booklet was railing upon, or tending to rail upon, hyper-dispensationalism. But as he dealt with hyper-dispensationalism, I realized this man is what I would consider a hyper-dispensationalist. That is, he goes beyond what is reasonably understood in the Bible to be varying dispensations. And this man clearly taught that during the period of time preceding the cross, from Mount Sinai to the cross, that men were saved in a different fashion than we are saved today. That they were saved by a combination of God's grace and divine, divinely ordained sacrifices. I'm not very surprised that that man would believe that, because he really doesn't believe in salvation by grace today. He believes in salvation by grace plus certain things that men are to do to appropriate that grace or to activate it. But in any case, the dispensationalist issue came up very clearly with him, and he was very dogmatic and very uncharitable toward anyone else. Now, there are other men who, if you believe that there is any such thing as dispensations in which God has revealed himself to men differently or has dealt with men, even the objects of his love, in different ways, they would think of you as being some kind of an idiot. I mean, literally, would rail up. And I've heard some good men and friends who just railed upon brethren because they held to a dispensationalism. And they would imply that if you indicated that God revealed himself to you differently today than he did 3,000 years ago, that you were actually claiming a different way of salvation. If you so much as said there was a time when men looked forward to the cross and now we look back to the cross, you would be accused of such things as that. But that's not really what a dispensationalist believes. He does not believe that God has two ways or three ways or many ways in which men are saved. That is, as this other brother indicated, by the law at one point and by grace at this time. This term, rightly understood, simply describes the belief that God has dealt differently with his people during different periods of time, especially in the sense of revelation and instruction. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10 indicates that there are things that now have been revealed to us that were not revealed to us before. God has shown us some things and taught us some things that he simply had not revealed to us before. And that's not saying there was anything wrong with the previous revelation. We know today the name of the mother of Jesus Christ. People who were looking for the Messiah a year before he was born did not know the name. They could not know the name of this person because it had not been revealed in Scripture. And so God has dealt differently with us in different times. There are things that we know about the church today that we did not know then. And we continue to learn. But I'm simply saying that a dispensationalist is a person who believes that God has progressively revealed himself to men in various ages in different ways. For instance, I believe, that when the Bible uses the term the last days, that he is talking about a dispensation of time in which God has shown some things that he did not show before. And I can give you all kinds of scripture to indicate that that is true. But that's what a dispensationalist is, and it isn't my purpose here to either prove it or disprove it, but simply to try to define it and to be explanatory enough in the definition that you know what we're talking about. Now, the next definition that we want to consider is general resurrection. The general resurrection. In generations past, theologians have used this term to describe the resurrection of unregenerate men, that is, all men, with only the exception of those who had been raised in the first resurrection, and upon whom the second death had no power. Such use was common by such men as Spurgeon and Gill, who both clearly believed in two resurrections. Now, I'm saying that because I want to explain some things to you along this line. Today, this term is often used by men who do not believe that there is a first resurrection, but that the resurrection and the judgment of the just and the unjust shall come at the same time. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Normally today, when you hear a person say the resurrection, or sometimes they will say the judgment, and nothing wrong with either of those because there is a resurrection and there is a judgment. But the fact of the matter is there are two main resurrections. And the book of Revelation makes that very, very clear. The book of John chapter 5 makes that very, very clear that there will be a resurrection both of the just and of the unjust. And the Bible is most clear that there is a resurrection in which the living are resurrected, and that the rest of the dead live not again. until the 1,000 years be fulfilled. Whatever you think the 1,000 years is, it is nevertheless pretty clear that there is some kind of a division. I think it's 1,000 years division in those resurrections. But nevertheless, most men today who believe their Bible and take it literally hold that there is a resurrection of the living, which will come at the same time of the rapture of the saints, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back before the tribulation period. And then after the tribulation period, before the millennial kingdom, not before the tribulation period, though I believe that. And the others, the other resurrection is held for most of them to come after the millennial kingdom is finished, and I believe that is accurate. But in any case, that's not the issue of this definition. We're talking about the doctrine that there is only one resurrection, and at that resurrection, the people are all judged, and in many cases, men believe that if their bad works outweigh their good works, they are sent to hell, and if their good works outweigh their bad works, they are sent to heaven. This is because the Scripture says they shall be judged according to their works. Of course, I believe that this is definitely a wrong interpretation of Scripture, and that their idea of that sort of a general resurrection is wrong. However, Charles Spurgeon used the term general resurrection, and if you read very many of his sermons, you'll soon find that Spurgeon believed that there was a resurrection of the living and a resurrection of the dead, that there was a first resurrection, there was a later resurrection, that there were two resurrections, exactly as we believe it today. He nevertheless used the term general resurrection. The same thing would be true of John Gill. Now what these men were stating, what they meant by that, is that there is a resurrection in which the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. There is then another resurrection that they refer to as the general resurrection, when all of those men who were not raised at the time of the return of Christ shall be resurrected, and they use that term as general resurrection. So the term has changed, and therefore sometimes we mistakenly identify a person wrongly. For instance, there are people who have identified Spurgeon with those men who believe that there was a single resurrection, and then there was a trial in which the works were weighed good against bad, making the decision or making the determination as who would go to heaven and who would go to hell. Spurgeon, of course, never believed that, nor did Gill. But the general resurrection is held by most men today as being a time when all people will be raised at one time, those who are dead in Christ, those who are alive and remain, and will be judged according to their works. That, of course, is not a biblical revelation. Now then, the next term that we want to deal with is the term soul sleep. This is the doctrine or the belief that in the interval between death and the resurrection, the soul exists in a state of unconscious repose. They believe that that soul is no more aware of passing events, either on earth or in heaven, than we are when we're asleep. In other words, I go to sleep at night. I usually wake up a couple of times during the night, and I tend to look over at the clock radio. I can see it in the dark because it's illuminated, and I tend to look over at that and see what time it is. And if I've been asleep 2 hours or 3 hours, normally I have not been aware of anything during that period of time. And I go back to sleep, and I'm not aware of anything else for another 2 or 3 hours, and so on. And the propagators of the doctrine of soul sleep believe that when the child of God or the lost person alike dies and goes into the grave and the body begins its process of decay, that person is exactly as if they were asleep, and that they know nothing, the soul is not aware of anything until the time of the resurrection. On the other hand, the Bible teaches, so far as I'm concerned, that man's body does go back to the dust, and as far as earthly things are concerned, that is the means by which he knew before, the means by which he was aware of things before, he is out of that, he is dismissed from it, but he is alive. His body is dead, but this man is yet alive. The incident or the case of the rich man in hell seem to indicate that. There are other things that indicate that in the Scripture. For instance, the Lord said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The indication is that this thief had a promise because he had trusted Christ and turned to Him, that he would be with the Lord in paradise that day, and that obviously that he would be aware of it. A promise that you would not be aware of the fulfillment of would not mean very much. Not only that, but the indication that this thief was going to a place where he was unaware, where he was unconscious, would indicate also that the Lord would be in such a state as that. And I think all of us would realize that is not slow. So the doctrine of soul sleep is not uncommon. It would be held, of course, by all of the Jehovah's Witnesses. It would be held by the Mormons. It would be held by a good many Arminians. But it is a doctrine that is absolutely in error. The next doctrine that I want to mention, or the next term, is the term premillennialism. Now, millennialism simply means a belief concerning the millennium. There was a time when these people who believed in a millennium were called Kyleists. And the person who believed in the millennium was referred to in that fashion. The prefix that goes before this word is the word pre. If you're talking about premillennialism, postmillennialism, or amillennialism, in every case you're talking about the doctrine or the belief of a certain relativity or relationship to the millennium. Now, the term pre means before. And so it is that form of eschatological doctrine which teaches that the return of Christ shall occur before the millennium. All of these are making reference to the return of Christ or to the millennium. And in the case of pre and post, the relationship of the return of Christ to the millennium. I'm going to talk about these a little more in a minute, but I want to go ahead and give these three definitions and then revert back to this. The next term is the term post-millennium. These people are often called pre-mill or post-mill for short. The pre-mill, of course, is the premillennialist. The post-mill is the post-millennialist. Post-millennialism is that form of eschatological doctrine which teaches that the return of Christ shall occur after the millennial kingdom. Amillennialism, on the other hand, is that form of eschatological doctrine which teaches that there shall be no millennial reign of Christ upon the earth. Now, there are some who say, well, I believe in a millennium, I believe in a thousand-year reign, but I think it's in heaven. They're not talking about this at all, and they actually would believe in they would be an amillennialist because the millennial kingdom is a kingdom of Christ, where Christ reigns upon the earth. Both the premillennialist and the amillennialist would believe in that in a differing sense, but nevertheless would believe in it. The amillennialist would not believe in it. The propagators of amillennialism, two eminent ones of whom are Louis Burkhoff and Charles Hodge, will simply tell you in their books, they write long articles on premillennialism against it, long articles on postmillennialism against it. And when they come to amillennialism, they write one paragraph. And that paragraph essentially says, we don't believe there is one. They don't believe in it. And of course, revert back to Catholicism in that, which held that the Catholic Church was the kingdom of God, and therefore they were not looking for another kingdom in which Christ should reign upon the earth and in any sense restore the Jew to a place of being a kingdom. Now then, as we go back and look at these three terms, especially at the term premillennialism and postmillennialism, there is a basic difference of philosophy between the two. In other words, you could not say, well, the premillennialist believes that Christ returns before the millennium, and the postmillennialist believes that Christ returns after the millennium, and outside of that, there's no real difference between them, because there is a very essential, a very serious difference between them. The premillennialist holds not only that Christ will return before the millennium, but that the very occurrence of the millennium will be the result of that return. In other words, that he comes back to the earth, that he fights the battle of Armageddon, that he purges the earth of the Antichrist by his personal presence and power here, and as a result of that, the millennial kingdom is set up on the earth. Now, the postmillennialist holds a very basically different view of that, and his view is that the reign of Christ during the millennium is through the church, and that actually the return of Christ, the purging of the earth that sets the stage for the return of Christ, comes about through the ministry of the church. You can go back just 50 or 60 years from right now. I mean, move back from 1996 to 1936, for instance. 1926. And you'll find that postmillennialism was quite popular among a lot of evangelicals. And among their writings, you will find statements prophesying the soon return of Christ, but only as it related to a world that had been evangelized. They would cite, for instance, that multitudes are being saved here, multitudes are being saved there, and at this rate, by the end of this century, etc., that the earth would be converted to Christ, and Christ would come back. That is to say, that he had reigned through his church upon this earth, and this promised kingdom of glory and beauty had been brought in through the reign of the church, and that Christ would then return. That's essentially what postmillennialism was. Whereas I said earlier, in contrast to that, the premillennialist does not believe that the earth is going to be converted to Christ. They do not believe that the world is going to be converted, but essentially they have held that God is going to call his people out of the lost mankind of the earth, and that the earth will be at war with his people when he returns. It will not have been converted, but it will be at war with his people, and that he will come back, and his people will be rescued and vindicated by his return. In other words, he will not be vindicated by his church, but his church will be vindicated by him. That's the basic difference. Postmillennialism would hold that he will be vindicated through his church. Now, they're not denying that he is the power that converts the earth, but they're saying that he does it through his church. Premillennialism denies that and holds that his church will preach the gospel until he returns, and that the millennium will come about as a result of his presence upon the earth. Again, amillennialism is not a variation of those things, but it is a denial of the millennium. May I say a word about that? And that is that in the last several years, some brethren have moved in the direction of so-called amillennialism. Some of them refer to themselves as gospel millennialists, which actually is not truly amillennialism, but is in fact more a variation of postmillennialism, because actually the postmillennialists always held that Christ would reign through the gospel during the millennium, whereas the premillennialist holds essentially that he will rule with a rod of iron during that period of time. Some of them are accused of believing that he will rule by the Jewish law, and there may be even some who believe that. I believe they're dead wrong about that. I do not believe that's the way he will reign, but I'm a premillennialist, and I believe that Christ will return and reign 1,000 years upon the earth. Now, in relationship to that, there is also another group another division of belief, and it has to do with the tribulation period. And these are referred to as pre-tribulationism, mid-tribulationism, post-tribulationism, and pre-wrathism. Now, may I point out this to you, that essentially all of these people that hold to this division of belief are pre-millennialists. Please do not misunderstand me. I am not saying that all of those people who believed in a post-tribulation return of the Lord, denied that there was a tribulation. In other words, they may have been post-millennialists and yet believed that there was a tribulation, but they did not believe it in line with what this grouping of people or these divisions of people held to that. Perhaps I can better define it by actually going to the names. Pre-tribulationism is that form of eschatological doctrine which teaches that Christ will come in the air for the resurrection of his dead saints and the rapture of the living saints. Now listen, that he will come before the tribulation period, that is the great tribulation period spoken of in Matthew 24, begins. Now, not all pre-tribulationists agree on all of the fine points and details of this, and most pre-tribulationists, as well as mid-tribulationists, are post-tribulationists, are pre-wrath people, do indeed understand that there is a great deal more difficulty in the Scripture in nailing down the time of the return of Christ for his saints than there is nailing down the relative time of the return of Christ for the setting up of the millennium. In other words, we hold that it is really pretty clear in the Bible. There's really no reason to doubt or to question that the Lord is going to come back before the millennium. And I really hold to that opinion. On the other hand, when you begin to try to say, well, the pre-tribulation return of Christ or the mid-tribulation return of Christ, or the post-tribulation return of Christ, is just as clear as is the pre-millennial return, it's a little bit more difficult to nail that down, though I do believe that the pre-trib position is the right one. But the pre-tribulationist position is that the Lord will come back, and I'm going to come back to this and show you why I believe that this is the case. But anyhow, that he will come back before the Great Tribulation begins. Most of them hold that the Great Tribulation period will be 7 years long. However, it must be said that if you go back in history and notice some students of the Bible, that there are a goodly number of them who did not believe even that the Great Tribulation period was confined to a 7 year period of time. Some of them felt that it was 70 years, and some held other periods of time, and some held to indefinite periods of time. Let's come to the mid-tribulation view. Most of us are aware that as we study the book of Daniel, that there is the suggestion that the tribulation period will be divided into two basic periods of time. There are some unique differences in the first and last part of that tribulation period. And even the pre-tribulationist agrees with the mid-tribulationists upon that. I'll try to slow down a little bit, get my lips to work just a little bit better. The mid-tribulationist understands that during the first half of the tribulation, that the wrath of God and even the wrath of man is not going to be poured out upon the earth as greatly as in the last half. That the first 3.5 years will be more terrible than the last 3.5 years. This person holds that the return of Christ for his saints will come in the midst of the 7 year period. They hold to a 7 year period, as do essentially all present day pre-tribulationists. And they believe that the last trump, of the trump mentioned here in the book of Revelation, that is to sound with the return of Christ, will sound in the midst of the tribulation period, and that Christ will come back and resurrect his dead saints from the earth and rapture his living saints up into heaven in the middle of the tribulation period. It is that form of eschatological doctrine which teaches that the coming of Christ for his saints will be after the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Then there is the post-tribulationism view. And it is that form of eschatological doctrine which teaches that Christ will resurrect his dead saints and catch up his living saints as he returns at the end of the tribulation period to set up his millennial kingdom. It is as if, in their opinion, that he comes back to the earth to set up his millennial kingdom, and that as he returns, that his saints will go out to meet him and usher him back to the earth. Excuse me for the brief pause. I was beginning to have serious throat problems, and I had to stop and try to clear my throat, and I hope I've improved the sound of my voice. It was getting rather garbled and causing me to stutter and all sorts of other things. But we resume with the post-tribulationist, that is, post or after the tribulation period. So look at those three again, and we'll put these in an order in a moment. The pre-tribulationist believes the Lord's return for his saints will be before the tribulation period. The mid-tribulationist believes the Lord's return for his saints will be in the midst of the tribulation. The post-tribulationist believes that the Lord's return for his saints will be after the seven-year great tribulation, or the great tribulation, whatever the length of it may be. They probably vary in their opinion of the length of the tribulation more than anyone, and many of them put no length upon it at all. And then there is another group called the pre-wrathers. Now, you understand, as you look at the great tribulation period, that as it draws near to an end, that the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth in a fashion that is almost unimaginable, and that it is culminated by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ with his saints riding upon a white horse, at which time the battle of Armageddon is fought, and that the blood flows in the valley of Armageddon to the bridle reins of a horse. And whether you take that literally or symbolically, it obviously is a terrible, terrible time of the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. The pre-wrather does not set an exact point in time relative to the tribulation for the Lord to return, but he believes that the Lord will return to the earth very shortly before this great pouring out of wrath will catch up his saints. He is not what the post-tribulationist is. Do not confuse them. But that he will come back before the great wrath is poured out upon the earth and catch up his saints. And he basically will believe that the conduct in heaven, or the things the Lord does in heaven, such as the judgment seat of Christ, etc., will take place during that time before the Lord comes back with his saints. They would agree with the pre, the mid, and tribulationists in that area. They would just hold that those things take place in a much shorter period of time, and that that return for the saints only comes just before the great wrath is poured out upon the earth. Now, I have some friends who are mid-tribulationist, and I have some friends who are post-tribulationist, and I have some friends who are pre-wrathers, some very good friends who are pre-wrathers. And I think that they're wrong, and they think I'm wrong, and we're still friends because we know that this is not as easy an issue to settle as is the issue of the millennium. The one thing to me that seems to lay this before us so very clearly is not going to a text and finding a text in the Bible that points to the pre-tribulation return, or the mid-tribulation return, or the post-tribulation return, or the pre-wrath return, and just nails it down as such. And there are many doctrines in the Bible that are like that. You do not arrive at that doctrine simply by finding a proof text or a particular text of Scripture that states it that way, as we do in many other things. But we rather come to our conclusion by seeing overriding truths in the Bible that logically force us to a particular conclusion. And though I believe that I can show a good many scriptures in the Bible that would persuade us of a pre-tribulation return of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that there is an overriding revelation that is perpetually set forth in the New Testament which will drive us to a pre-tribulation position. And it is this. It is the biblical revelation of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, through the years, many men have argued against the imminent return of Christ from the standpoint of saying men believed that 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and obviously they were wrong. Well, were they wrong? Now, if those men were saying, I have revelation that proves that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back in this decade or in this century, they were wrong. There is no doubt about that. They were wrong. In my own lifetime, I have seen men make absolute fools out of themselves by setting dates and making prophecies and explaining why they missed it just a little, but it was going to happen next year. Since I was a child living in an area that was inundated with Pentecostalism, I've heard people talking about the date when the end of the world was going to come, and they talked about it continually. Now, that is foolishness and is not a revelation that we got from the Scripture. It was a misrepresentation or a misunderstanding of biblical revelation. However, the question is not, is the return of Christ imminent as far as God is concerned, but is the return of Christ imminent as far as that which He has revealed to us? In other words, did Paul expect the return of Christ at any time? And you can read his writings and you will understand that he did. Did the other apostles expect the return of Christ imminently? And if you read their writings, you will understand that they most certainly did. They expected the Lord might return at any time. Are we to expect the imminent return of Christ? I believe that we are. I was some years ago asked, would you ordain a man who did not believe in the return of Christ before the tribulation, or a pre-tribulationist? And I said, I would not exclude a man because he had questions about the return of Christ as it relates to the tribulation. But I would exclude a man if he denied the imminent return of Christ. That is the issue. The imminent return of Christ. Now, though I do not believe that the return of Christ has ever been imminent as far as God is concerned, God has a day, an hour, an instant, and He knows exactly when that's going to be, and it isn't going to be any other time. No sequence of events upon the earth is going to change that. But as far as what He has revealed to us, it seems very clear to me that He has indicated in the Bible that we are to look for the return of Christ at every moment. That we are not to allow ourselves to fall into that category of people when he says, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. We are not to be among those that think He is not coming. But we are to look for His coming at any time. Now, how does this play out, or how does this relate to pre-tribulationism, mid-tribulationism, and post-tribulationism, and pre-wrathism? And especially to pre-tribulationism, mid-tribulationism, and pre-wrathism, because it's really more relevant to them than to the post-tribulationist view. The Lord teaches us in the Scripture, and I will not have time to make those references, but I'm sure you're familiar with them, that this great tribulation period is going to be a time such as never has been upon the earth and never shall be again. Not only so, but He teaches that it is a time that is so terrible that if the days were not shortened, that no flesh should be saved. It is a time that we would identify. This is the point now. As far as I can tell, it is a time that we would necessarily identify. Now, if I say I am a mid-tribulation rapturist, and I believe in the imminent return of Christ, that is to say that I believe that Jesus Christ could return today, right now, what I am in effect saying is, I believe that we could be 3.5 years into the Great Tribulation period and not even know it. Or if I say I believe in the pre-wrath return of Christ,
I am in effect saying, I believe, if I believe, now only if I believe in an imminent return of Christ, and I believe the Bible does reveal that to us. If I say that I hold to a pre-wrath return of Christ, if I interpret those scriptures which the brethren interpret like that, what I'm in effect saying is this, that I believe we could at the present time be almost all the way through the Great Tribulation and not even know it. I do, however, believe that the Bible teaches us that there is enough revelation about the Great Tribulation period that if we were in it, that Christians who read their Bible and study their Bible, and especially those who read the book of Revelation and take it seriously, would be aware that we are in the Great Tribulation period. I do not believe we are. I do not believe that the things that are described to us in the Bible concerning that terrible period of time are upon us today. Whatever the problems are, we live in a state of tranquility that cannot answer to that description. Therefore, it seems to come down to me in a very simple fashion that if I believe in the imminent return of Christ, and I do not believe that we are in the Great Tribulation period, the only conclusion that I can draw is that Christ will return before the Great Tribulation period. So, I am a premillennialist, and I am a pre-tribulationist, and if in any of those counts I am wrong, no doubt God will forgive me and straighten me out when the time comes. But that is the basic overriding reason why I am a pre-tribulationist. I do not believe that the Great Tribulation period described in the book of Revelation is mild enough that it would not be identifiable by me upon this earth today. And I do believe that the Bible teaches me that I am to look for the return of my Lord at any moment. And those two facts, laying side by side, force me to a pre-tribulationist position in my eschatology. If you disagree with me, I love you anyhow. And when you get to heaven, the Lord will help you out. And if I'm wrong, I know you trust He'll help me out. Thank you so much, and may God bless you.